Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Last week we talked about identity thief. We started our series called Identity Thief, and the whole idea is that we believe that Satan wants you to exchange your identity, your God-given identity, your purpose, who you are, for something that he would rather you have, right? And so we talked about last week how Adam and Eve is our main story, and we talked about how last week he tempted them to change their identity into the identity of trying to be the same as God. And we talked about how that's how a lot of people want to be this new culture that we've established, that we want to be just like God. We want to be our own God. We want to be able to establish right from wrong. We want to be able to determine our life and not depend on God. And we said last week, you've got to depend on God. Well, this week, we're going to be talking about another identity that I believe Satan wants us to have. And it's the identity of blame. Blame. Have you ever blamed somebody for something that maybe might not have exactly been their fault? Anybody ever blame somebody for something? Does anybody have a wife? Let's just start here. Does anybody have a wife that likes to open up the cabinet doors to get something out and just leave them open? Has anybody ever had that? Why? Maybe a husband that does that. You just open up the doors. No man in the room is like raising their hand, but they're all kind of nodding at me and winking at me real sly. My wife, when we got married, we were living down in Mobile, and we had these cabinets, and she would always open up the cabinets, get stuff out, and then leave. And then I would walk into the kitchen, and what would I do? Bang! Right on that hurt. I hit myself hard. I would hit my head on the cabinet door, and then I would get mad, right? And I would be fuming. I'd be so mad, and I'd yell at Perry, "You left the cabinet door open!" And she would say, "You hit your head on it." You know, like, it's not all my fault. And so at some point, we want to blame other people for our problems. And that's something that's in us to do. We're just blamers. We really are. And if you look at our country today, we blame a lot of stuff. Something goes wrong, oh, it's the politician's fault, right? It's America's fault. Let's move from America. Let's go to China. Yeah, good luck. You know, have fun over there. So it's America's fault. It's the black people's fault. It's the white people's fault. It's the Hispanics' fault. It's the church's fault. It's the Catholics' fault. It's the Jews' fault. Everybody has a blame to throw around in America today. Nobody owns their own problems in America today. We like to blame everybody else for it. We like to blame our parents. We blame all these people. And as a matter of fact, the Bible shows us in Genesis 3 where this comes from. Now, we read the story last week, and I'll kind of recap it a little bit this week. Genesis 3, 1 through 13, basically what's happening. God creates man and woman, puts them in the garden. One tree you're not allowed to eat from. What do they do? Woman is hanging around the tree she's not supposed to be eating from. That's the first problem right there. I could preach a whole message on that. Don't hang around places you shouldn't be. And then the Bible says that a snake, who is the devil, shows up. And it says he's more crafty than any other beast in the field. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, don't eat of this one tree in the middle. Neither shall you touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You'll not surely die, for God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God." There's the first identity we talked about, knowing good from evil. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and a delight to the eyes and all this other stuff, verse 6 at the end says she ate it. Then her eyes were open and she gave it to her husband. He ate it and they were naked. They were ashamed. They went off. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves some loincloths. Verse 8. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree, the fruit of the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" This is the key point. Highlight this. Verses 12 and 13. The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it." So he's blaming. Verse 13, then the Lord looked at the woman and said, "What have you done?" She said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." right off the bat, we see three people get blamed in two verses. Adam says, the woman that you gave me, so he's blaming God and the woman, and the woman says, the devil made me do it, right? And so those are the three people that we will blame in life. We are always going to be blaming God, others, or the devil. And that's where we're going to find ourselves today. We're going to talk about that for just a second. Before we get into that, though, I did forget one little story that I would like to share. It has nothing to do with the message, so can we just pause the message for a second? Because today, Christina did a great job on the first song. I don't know where she is. She's hiding somewhere in here, as usual. I never can see her. She's in camo. See, there she is. She did a great job on the first song, although Christina was a little bit disappointed because the other day she told me whenever she sings songs like that, she's going to move around a little bit, shake it up a little bit. She didn't do it today, and so I was very disappointed. But I went down to the park this morning, and I was preaching to the homeless this morning at the park with Jim McChesney and his crew. And I love watching the folks at the park worship because they don't worship anything like you do, right? Like in church, like we worship, like if we want to get wild, we're like jumping up and down because that's all we know how to do, right? Except for Christina, who sometimes actually dances. And so there's one cat at the park this morning. He was dancing. I was watching him, and like he's raising his hands, but he's got a little move to him. And I'm like, all right, here we go. Yeah, this guy's going to dance for us or whatever. And then all of a sudden, he gets his booty out and starts shaking it. I was like, uh-oh, that might be the flesh right there. I don't know. So I watched him a little bit more, and then I thought, well, maybe he's not shaking his booty. Maybe he's just bowing down to God. You know, that's possible. And then the woman behind him walked up and started smacking him on the booty. I thought, that's definitely the flesh. I'm pretty sure. Because I've never seen Christina do that in church yet. I feel like we need to get back to the Word. If you're a guest today, I'm so sorry you came to our church. There are other churches you should have gone to today. So, what were we talking about? Blaming people. Yeah. It wasn't my fault I told that story. That's how God made me, right? We blame God, first of all. We always want to blame God first, right? God made me this way. When I was born like this. It's not my fault. God put these things, these desires down in my heart. God made me like this. Or God is always trying to punish me, and He's always trying to hurt me, and God this and God that. We start blaming God for every single thing that we go through or that we deal with or that we, our sin nature. There was a book when I was a youth pastor that came out. And it was called Every Man's Battle. And it's a book about you know, helping young men deal with pornography. And they came out with the Every Woman's Battle or Every Young Woman's Battle or something like that. Anyways, and while the book was really good and it really did help a lot of young men, the problem with it was the title, in my opinion, because it said Every Man's Battle. And here's the thing. Although that's true, what we will do sometimes is we begin to tell God, oh, God, you made me like this. This is my battle that I must fight. And there's no way I can win because everybody deals with the same thing. And we start blaming God for us not being able to have victory over sin in our life. And we start blaming God for that stuff. But James says this. In James 1, 3, 13 through 15, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? By his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives forth death. You know, you can tell me all you want about how you were born this way, but at the end of the day, the Bible says it's not God's fault. It's not. Look, there are people that have overcome lots of birth issues. And I don't see them sitting around blaming God for everything when they're overcoming stuff. Sometimes if you're born with something, it just gives you the opportunity to glorify God even more. There's a story in the Bible where a man was born blind and Jesus goes to heal the guy. And whenever he does, everybody around says, hey, Jesus, whose fault is it? Right? Listen to this. Who can we blame for this man being born blind? Did he sin? Well, yeah, like how is he going to sin? He was born that way. Did his parents sin and therefore he's born blind? Jesus said, no, it's none of that. It's just so that I can receive glory. It's just so God can get all the glory for this man being healed. You know what? You may be going through an issue today, and you may want to blame God because you were born that way. But can I tell you something today? You were born that way so that God can get glory, not so that you can keep sinning. God wants you to overcome some stuff in your life. The second person we blame is we blame other people. We're very quick to blame other people. I wouldn't have gotten mad. I wouldn't have cussed out that person had it not been for them provoking me to anger. It's like we have no control over ourselves when we're around other people all of a sudden. Right? We blame other people. I used to hear people talk. Sometimes I'd talk to people, especially in the ministry, especially church people or pastors would say this. They'd say, yeah. I said, well, tell me about your church. Well, I was at this church, and then the pastor, did this, and he did that, and I got fired. And then I went to this church, and the board, and the deacons, and they did this, and I got fired. And I went to this church, and the pastor did this, and I got fired. Or I left. And I started thinking, you know what? You're blaming a lot of other people for all of your transitions, but I feel like there's one common denominator in all of them. You. We want to blame everybody else for our problems. But Romans 2:1 says this, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment to others, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. In other words, what Paul's saying there is, he's saying, you stop judging other people. Stop looking at other people. Stop blaming everybody else. You're the one that's got an issue. Deal with your issue. Stop dealing with theirs. You got a problem. Then we start blaming the devil. The devil made me do it. The devil got me fired. The devil gave me cancer. The devil wrecked my car. I do believe that Satan is, the Bible calls him a roaring lion, seeking those whom he can devour. The Bible says he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I believe all that, but I also believe that sometimes we're just stupid and we want to blame him so we don't look stupid. The devil made me wreck. No, you were texting. Like, let's get for real. You know what I mean? Like, you dropped your phone on the floor, you reached down to get it, and you ran into a street sign or something. Right, Anna? I mean, it wasn't the devil necessarily that makes you do it. Sometimes it's just you. Sometimes it's you. Galatians says this. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, everybody say of the flesh, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Listen to what happens. What he's saying here is, he says, the fruits of the flesh, right? The flesh, the works of the flesh. He doesn't say the works of Satan. He's saying all of these things are in you because you do them, not because Satan makes you do them. There's one thing to be possessed, and there's something else to just be a sinner. Sometimes we're just sinners. Sometimes we make it easy for the devil. He doesn't have to do anything to us. Why? Because we're doing it already on our own. But we want to blame him. Why? Because it's easy to blame someone you can't see. It's easy to say, oh, this is just an attack from Satan. Y'all pray, church. The problem is we can cast Satan out all day long, but if you're the problem, it's not going to get you any better. We keep wondering why we're not getting healed, why we're not getting, well, God hadn't provided the money for me. No, he provided it in the form of a job, and you were too dumb to keep the job because you kept smarting off to your boss and being late. Sometimes we think Satan is the problem. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes it's us. And whenever we do that, whenever we start blaming other people, we create this new identity called victim. We create this identity called victim. Listen to these real quick and see. I know nobody in this room is a victim, but maybe you know somebody that is. Because victims are always going to repeat how others have mistreated them. Victims constantly view life as not fair. Victims collect stories of abuse. Victims thrive on drama. Victims crave attention for their health issue. Victims are always trying to one-up your sad story. Victims view life as a competition that they're usually losing. Victims are pessimists, always anticipating the worst outcome, and they're usually right. And victims have tried everything, and nothing works. You ever heard somebody like that? Like, they're always a victim. They're always being attacked. They're always the one that's being wronged. And what they do is they begin to thrive on that drama. They need that drama. They need to always have an issue and a problem. It's like they want to be sick, right? Why? Because they know if I've got drama, then people will pay attention to me. When I was a kid, I was the surprise baby in my family, right? So my brother is 9 years older than me. And I tell my parents all the time, y'all didn't really want me, you know? But I came anyway because I'm resilient. And so my parents didn't want me, but I showed up anyway. And then my brother, being older than me, was playing sports, and he was always getting hurt. And see, so he always had like a broken leg, a broken neck, a broken arm. He's always breaking stuff. And I remember that my parents, one time when he had a broken something, I don't remember what it was, they let him hang out in their bedroom. Like, he got to get in their bed because their bedroom had the TV in it, and he got to eat food in bed. And I was never allowed to do that. I couldn't have a TV in my room. I couldn't have food in my room. I couldn't get in mom and dad's bed. And there's Michael sitting up in there like a fat cat getting everything he wants. And I'm walking by knowing that I'm being abused because nobody's helping me. And I was like, I wish I could break something. I remember thinking that. I wish I could break something. And at that moment, God gave me rubber bones. And I never broke a bone in my life. I tried hard to break stuff. Finally, one day, I broke my pinky. You know what they do for you when you break a pinky? They say, toughen up, Jack. Man, I didn't get food in bed. I didn't get TV. I didn't get nothing. I got an old half cast that smelled funny. The point is this. I wanted the attention my brother was getting. I wanted to be the victim, right? Because I knew if I could be the victim, then I get all the attention. And it would feel good. And that's what I wanted. And that's what we want a lot of times. We start blaming other people for our problems. It throws the blame on someone else and makes us look like we've been hurt. And so everybody starts doting over us, right? But here's what we don't realize. Whenever you're a victim, you are crippled by your identity. Why? Because here's the thing. You can't trust anybody now. Because you've blamed everybody for everything. So now you don't even know who you can trust anymore. Because everybody has hurt you. Whenever you're a victim, now all of a sudden, not only can you not trust people, but you can't forgive people. Because if you start forgiving them, then that means you've got to let go of what they did to you. And that's just not going to happen because then you can't be the victim anymore. When you're a victim, you have no relationships because you hold on to these sins that you never let go of, and so you have to isolate yourself. When you're a victim, you never get free from your sin because it was never your fault to start with. So you just kind of harbor that thing and pet it and keep it around. And we like our sin because our sin keeps us as the victim. And we become crippled and we become isolated and we have nobody to be with us. But this morning, that sounds really bad. So this morning, I want to give you one story that I believe holds the keys to our freedom today. Because I'm going to tell you the truth. As much as I want to believe that everybody in here is totally holy and you got no problems, the fact is, we all struggle with blaming other people at some point or another in our life. Even if it's over little, trivial things, we all struggle. When I was younger, I was going to school, and to get to school, I had to cross these railroad tracks. And I remember one time, one of the worst things that could happen to me, I was going to school, and I was already running a little bit, like, right on time kind of deal, and there was a train stopped on the tracks. Made me late for school. I get there, and I tell them, hey, there was a train on the tracks. It stopped me. I couldn't get in. And they said, you know what? That happened to a lot of people today. We're just going to excuse your tardiness. That was the worst thing they could have done. Because from that point forward, every time I went across those railroad tracks, I would look down. And if I could see the light of a train, if I could see the outline of a train a mile away, I would go to school late and I would say, there was a train. Now, I wasn't lying. The train didn't stop me. There was literally a train. And I would say, there was a train. Okay, I guess it's excused. You know? And so I started blaming. So what was I doing? I was really just being lazy at home, not getting to school on time, seeing a train, and just throwing that off as my excuse. And that's the kind of stuff we do, and we got to get freedom of it. John chapter 5, listen to this. Now there was, verse 2, now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. In Aramaic, it's called Bethsaida, which has five roofed colonnades. That doesn't mean much to us today. It doesn't matter right now. In these laid a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when this water stirred up. While I'm going down, another step's in front of me." Jesus said, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. I want to give you three keys today based out of this story. But first, let me explain the story to you a little bit more. You got a pool. You got all these invalids around the pool, is what the Bible says, right? And what happens is the water would get stirred up. Now, they said an angel would stir the water. And so whenever the water was stirred, the thought was anybody, like first man in, when the water's being stirred, you get healed. Now, this dude had been sitting there for 38 years and had yet to make it into the pool. Now, without getting into the rest of the story, I'm going to be real with you. I feel like I could have made it into the pool in 38 years, right? Even if I just had to crawl 1 inch at a time, I think I could have made it. This guy for 38 years has been sitting here. And then Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up, everything changes. He begins to give him some keys. So let's talk about them real quick. The first key to freedom is this. You have to admit that you have a problem. Admit that you have a problem. The word invalid here, when it's talking about this man, see, it says invalid, and then it says paralyzed, blind, lame. But when it talks about this man in particular, it says the sick man or the invalid man. And whenever you look into the Greek there, it doesn't necessarily mean that he had anything wrong with him physically. It literally means he was weak. Let me tell you something. He may have had all sorts of problems. I don't know. But the literal translation was, he was weak. He was weak. And when Jesus shows up and starts talking to him, he never says, "Hey man, I don't have legs, right? I don't have any way to get into the water. I'm broken. I've got this problem." He's just laying there. He never admits his own issue. Can I tell you something today? The first step is admitting that you've got a problem. This man didn't handle that very well. We often don't want to admit that we've got an issue. We often don't want to admit that we've got problems. You know, here in our church, one of the things that we do is we have prayer down front. If anybody needs prayer at the end of the service, we offer people to pray with you. Why do we do that? Is it necessary? No, it's not necessary as far as you can come and go and God can touch your life right where you sit. You don't have to have prayer to get changed. But let me tell you the power of prayer. Part of the power of prayer is the fact that you walk up to somebody else and you say, "I've got a problem and I need you to pray with me." There's some kind of freedom in just admitting that you have an issue. For years, I would be on staff somewhere and I would have an issue in my life. And the preacher would get up and he would give an altar call and he would say, "Hey, does anybody need prayer? We would love to pray for you today." And I would sit in my seat and I would never move. Why? Because I was so embarrassed and I did not want to admit to anyone that I had problems like they did. And so I would freeze in my chair. And that's what's happening to this guy. Listen, think about it. 38 years. 38 years in one spot, never moving. I wonder if he just didn't want to admit the fact that he wasn't crippled, but instead he was just weak. I wonder if he just didn't want to admit the fact that he really, at the end of the day, liked all the attention he got sitting by the pool. That he liked the fact that people would walk by and feel sorry for him. He liked the idea that people would walk by and give him some money. I wonder if that was part of his problem. James chapter 4 says, verse 10, says, "Humble yourselves therefore before the Lord and he will lift you up." You've got to learn and I've got to learn to humble ourselves before God. Make ourselves lower. Admit we've got a problem. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." The second key is that we have to agree to change. Jesus looks at this guy and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, most of us would think, some cat's been sitting there for 38 years and he can't move. I'm sure he wants to be healed. But I think Jesus saw through his little, his identity, and Jesus said, do you even want to be healed? Let's put it in the Gabriel translation. Do you even want to be healed? Like, do you even want this? Because I'm looking at you, and I'm seeing somebody that's been sitting here for 38 years that has had every opportunity to get into that water. Just like I said before, even if it took me 38 years, I think I could crawl to the water, no matter how weak I was. Cut off my arms, cut off my legs, I could roll even better. Like, you can get to the water, but he won't do it. Why? Why won't he take that chance? I don't think he wanted to be healed. Jesus looked at him and said, do you even want to be healed? Pastor, why would someone not want to be healed? Because what this guy started learning, what Jesus was trying to teach him, is that transformation comes at a price. Now, forgiveness is free. Salvation is free. Transformation is going to cost you something. You want to be healed? You want to be transformed? It's going to cost you something. You're going to have to be willing to give up all the sympathy that you're used to getting. You're going to have to be willing to give up all of the attention that you're used to getting. You're going to have to give up everybody looking at you and feeling sorry for you and, oh, well, that's just poor Keenan over there. And, oh, we just, you know, Keenan, how are you doing today, buddy? Are you going to make it? Are you okay? See, that sounds silly when I'm saying it, but there's some of us that thrive on that. Some of us love that. We love for people to want to ask us how we're doing today and because that we feel like that's the only way we can get attention from people. And so we stay sick. We stay in our little victim mentality. Sometimes we have to give up laziness. See, it's lazy sometimes whenever you don't want to do something and you can blame someone else. Right? Like you're at work and you don't get your work turned in on time, and then the problem was you just didn't do it. But you want to blame everybody else for not doing something that hindered you. Right? And look, I've done it too. Like, there's been times I remember one time when I was a youth pastor, I did not study for a sermon, and I got up and I absolutely bombed the sermon. It was terrible. It was awful. And when it was all said and done, I blamed other people. Well, man, if it wasn't for this so-and-so coming to my office, if it wasn't for this thing that had to go to this with this kid, at the end of the day, there's 24 hours in a day. I could have used one of those hours to study. I chose not to. So to get transformed, you're going to have to give up laziness sometimes. Sometimes we got to give up our anger, right? We want to get angry at people, but the problem is we use the excuse of they made me angry. I didn't just get angry. My daddy was an angry man, so therefore I'm an angry person. You're going to have to give up some of these issues if you really want to see yourself transformed. We got to give up our issues, our excuses, I mean. The third key, and this is the final one, is we have to assume responsibility. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. He says this, it's really something that you have to do. He says, you be transformed. He doesn't say sit around and wait for transformation to come. He says, you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You go do something about it. You've got to take the bull by the horns. I want to look at the last thing Jesus said to this man. He said this is the last thing he said to him. He said, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Now, I want you to notice something. When he said those, can we put that verse up there, Kim? Is that possible? Verse, whatever that is, 8. Now, I want you to look at this, because to me, that's pretty straightforward. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. Jesus didn't throw any filler words in here. Listen, when Jesus is talking to this guy, he's not saying, oh, baby, come on, let's just get up. Let me help you here. Put your arm over my neck. Let me help you out. Oh, you forgot your bed. Let me roll that up for you, and I'll stick it under your arm. Now come on, let's get going. Let's get moving. Jesus isn't talking to him like that. Jesus said, get up. Get up. Get up off your tail. Get up. The man gets up. He says, now pick up your bed. The man says, yeah, but everybody else has always carried it for me. I don't care who carried it for me. You pick up your bed right now. You pick it up. And then he says, now walk away from here. Go and get out of here. Right? That's what he's saying. Now, we don't want to picture Jesus like that, but I think Jesus is a little bit like that. Because Jesus is looking at this guy and he's saying, for 38 years, he has identified himself as invalid. For 38 years, he has stayed in this little circle of victimization. For 38 years, he has decided that he will not move. He will not get anything. And all he wants to do is blame other people. All he wants to do, look at the things he says. Jesus says, why haven't you been healed? Or do you want to be healed? And he says, man, I got nobody to take me. It's everybody else's responsibility to take me somewhere. That sounds a whole lot like America right now. Well, I can't do this. I need the church to come bail me out. I need the government to come bail me out. Really? We're blaming everybody else, but it's really our problem. And the next thing he says is, and even when I try, people get in front of me and push me out of the way. They're so mean to me. He has stayed in this victim bubble for 38 years. And when Jesus looks at him, he tells him three things. Get up. Whenever I get up, I have to change my point of view. When I'm laying down, all I can see is up. When I'm laying down, I see your feet, I see the dirt, I see the mess, right? All I see is up. And I have one perspective on life. And that one perspective on life is that I am down on the ground all the time. But when I get up, now my perspective changes. Now I'm looking down on the problem. Now I'm looking at it from a distance. And I can realize how terrible it is. When I'm laying down here, it doesn't feel so bad. I can't see everything. But when I get up here, now I see the mess that I've been living in. The Bible says there was a boy that was living in a pigsty and didn't even think about the fact he was living in a pigsty until one day, boom, he realizes what happened. He got up and said, oh my gosh, I'm living in a pigsty. What in the world? Some of us need that wake up, get up moment. Some of us just need Jesus to come up to us and say, get up, stop being a victim and stand up. Look at this problem for what it is. You've looked at it for too long through the eyes of everybody else helping me, but you need to stand up and look at the problem for what it is. The problem might be you. It might not be them. You've been fired from every job you've ever been at. Can I tell you something? It's not the boss's fault. It's your fault. There's something in you that you've been doing wrong, or you've been making terrible choices for who to work for. Every relationship you've been in has fallen apart. Every single one has fallen apart. And you want to blame every single person that you've been in a relationship with. And maybe they were bad people. But there's one common denominator. It's you. Get up. Look at it and say, man, I've got something to do here. Like I can see that I might be part of the problem. I've told you guys my stories plenty. And some of my issues. And the problem with some of my issues was, is I was coming to church, working here, trying to pastor the church, and we were struggling. We were struggling big time. And sometimes I haven't shared all of these stories with you, but we were struggling so bad that there was a time when I had to get a job because the church couldn't afford to pay me and pay all its bills. And that's fine. That happens all over the place. That's just part of life in the ministry. But I started feeling like, at first, I started blaming like everybody else but me. I started thinking, well, if this person wasn't in the church, they're really the ones that's kind of doing this. Or if we weren't at this skate center, you know, it smells like feet and we got curtains everywhere and they fall on people. And I begin to blame everybody else. Finally, one day, I had that get up moment. I said, you know what? I might be the problem. Maybe I'm the one that's the problem. Maybe the church isn't doing well because of me. Maybe I've made bad choices. Maybe I'm not the pastor or the leader that I thought I was. I got some people around me to pray with me, and they were really nice to me. Oh, pastor, you're not the problem. You know, there's other stuff, blah, blah, blah. After they left, I thought, you know what? They're wrong. I still am the problem. Because the problem was I was depending too much on me. Not enough on God. And I had to have that get up moment to look at my life and say, man, you can't do this. You you really can't do this. Like, you have to depend on God to get you through. Sometimes we need that get up moment so we can see things differently. We got to have that pick it up moment. To pick it up means you got to pick up what you've been laying on, what's been holding you down all this time. You got to pick it up. You got to own it. You got to own it. I tell people that I work with all the time, I said, look, I don't mind if you mess up. I really don't. Just own it. Just like if you'll be the first one to come to me before anybody else does, and you just come into my office and say, hey, man, look, I messed up. This is what I did wrong, and this is what this person is going to come tell you, I'm sure. If you'll just own it, I'll stand behind you. I'll protect you. I'll watch out for you. I'll help you. But if you come in lying, if you come in blaming, it won't be good for you. We've got to learn to just own it. Yeah, but Pastor, they legitimately abused me. They legitimately hurt me. I used to feel, I'm not going to say sympathy, but more sorry, I should say. This probably won't come out the way I want it to because it's hard to get these words right. For people that have been through issues in an irrational way. Until I met some people at this church in a small group, and they began to tell me stories about how they had been abused physically, emotionally, sexually, and how they learned by the grace of God to step out of the victim mentality and into a overcomer, conqueror mentality, and how they learned to forgive people. And all of a sudden I thought, wow, it opened up my eyes. I thought, you know what? If this person can do that, everybody can do it. Like, everybody can do it. But this person had to learn to own the issue. And the issue wasn't their fault, but they had to take responsibility for what they were going to do right now. And right now, I can't help what someone did to me. But you know what I can do? I can forgive them. I can forgive them. May not mean I agree with them, but I can forgive them and I can let them go. I can step out of my little bubble of victimization and step into the identity of a conqueror and an overcomer. The third thing that he had to do is he had to walk away. He had to walk away. He had to get away from that old lifestyle. He had been around the same old people. I bet for 38 years he'd made a few friends. I bet, as a matter of fact, he probably had his spot, and if for some other reason he wasn't there, maybe somebody did pick him up, take him somewhere to go to McDonald's or something, and brought him back, and someone was in his spot, I bet the other guys around would be like, no, that's Tom's spot. You better get out of the way. That's Tom. He's coming back. He's been sitting there for 38 years. That's his spot. All his buddies were around him. And that's what we do sometimes, is when we become a victim, we surround ourselves with people that feed that victimization. We surround ourselves with situations. We surround ourselves with places that are going to feed into. Maybe we surround ourselves with habits that will feed into that situation, that victim mentality. And Jesus said, you got to walk away. You got to get up, pick it up, and walk away. Don't come back here again. Jesus told the woman who was caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. Learn to repent. Learn to turn your back on that mess. And look, it's not going to be easy. I'm sure there was days when that guy is totally healed and he's walking by the pool. And I'm sure there was days when there's old Johnny over there. I said, man, I hadn't talked to him in a while. I could just go chill out by the pool for a minute, right? Like, I can go get me a tan. I need to go talk to Johnny anyway. And I'm sure he wanted to go back to the pool, but he had to remember those words that Christ said, walk away. And he thought, you know what? If I go back to the pool and I sit down. The fact is, we don't even know he was actually crippled to start with. We do know he was sick. We do know he was weak. He said, nah, it's my weakness. I'm going to keep walking. Sometimes we got a weakness and we keep going back to it. We keep going back to it. We think we're going to get better. Fact is, you're not. You got to walk away from it. I got to walk away from it.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.